And as we start a new year, it's a new beginning. It gives you an opportunity to kind of reevaluate and reexamine and consider and to make adjustments and changes. New beginnings are good, but you have to approach those things with the right attitude. They don't happen on their own, and they certainly, new beginnings aren't maintained by themselves. It takes commitment and dedication. You have to decide that it is going to be so in order for it to last. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 down through 16, there are four attitudes that I want to share with you. The first one is an attitude of dissatisfaction. Second one is an attitude of being directional. Third one is an attitude of being devoted. And the last one is an attitude of being disciplined. Each one of them are important as we go into this new year. And I'm going to show you each one in the text. Let me read the text to you first. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 down through 16. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So here we find the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church in Philippi. He's writing to them about attitudes. And in this, we find several attitudes, four to be exact, that I want to share with you. The first one I told you, it's an attitude to be dissatisfied. Now, that's kind of an irony because 99.9% of the time, I'm going to preach to you to be satisfied. In fact, the Apostle Paul had said that he himself had learned to be content in whatsoever state he was in. And certainly, he's talking to us about his material condition. He said both to be bountifully prosperous as well as to be poor with nothing. He had learned to be content. He'd learned to live within those means, within those parameters. And certainly, that's a real part of the Christian life, learning to be content in those things. In fact, if you'll look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if we look at verses 6, 7, and 8, you find the Apostle Paul commanding us to be content. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And certainly we know the Bible teaches us that. Be content. Learn to be satisfied with what God has given you. Doesn't mean you don't work harder. Doesn't mean that you don't strive for greater prosperity. But you learn to be content and satisfied in what you have in this world for this day. Learning to thank God for all things. When we come to this text, though, he's talking to you and I about a level of dissatisfaction, not about the things of this world, but learning to be dissatisfied with a certain aspect of ourselves. You see, the day that we come to it where we say to ourselves, "I have arrived, I'm fine. I don't need any tune-ups, fine adjustments. In fact, I think I'm perfect," then we have a problem. Amen? And that's what he's going to talk to us about. He's going to talk to us about this area of understanding there should be a level of dissatisfaction. Look again with me at Philippians chapter 3. Look again with me at the very first part of verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. He says, I understand that I have not attained all that there needs to be in my personal life. I understand that I have not attained all the character growth there needs to be. I understand that I have not attained all the spiritual maturity that I need in my life. In fact, when you come down to verse 13, he kind of rephrases it. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I've not gone ahead and strive towards a certain goal or objective in my spiritual life and realize that I've completely made it. I realize that there are still things that I need to apprehend. I need to reach out and grab a hold of and get a hold of in my life. And each of us should have a vision. We should have a goal, an objective. We should be able to look in our lives and say, you know, I need to grow in this area. I need to mature in this area. I need to expand this area of my life. And we need to understand we've not yet arrived. We've not yet apprehended. Therefore, we need to continue. In fact, look as he continues in verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark. He wants us to understand that this attitude of dissatisfaction in his life is an attitude that's propelling him forward. He's not going to remain stuck where he is. The years move forward, don't they? Just a little while ago, we were in 2014. We're not there anymore. We're in 2015. And in the blink of an eye, it'll be clicking over to 2016, won't it? Time stands still for no man. And it should not be that in our character, in our person, it should not be in our spiritual man that we stand still either. We should have a level of dissatisfaction at all times, saying, I know I need to grow. I need to become a better Christian, a better spouse, a better parent, a better child. I need to become a better employee. I need to grow. That moves us to our next point. Very naturally in the text, he moves to talk to you and I about having an attitude that is directional. Look at what he says to us in verses 13 and 14. I read the verse to you just a minute ago, but I want you to hear it in the sense of an attitude of being a directional person. He says to us, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice that in there, he talks to us about three directions. First of all, he talked to you and I about forgetting those things which are behind. And it is very important for all of us, as we go into the year 2015, to learn to let go of the past. Too many people hang on to old things. They hang on to old things of the past that drag them down in their lives. They never learn to forgive somebody for something that happened, some transgression that passed maybe a month ago, a year ago, or maybe a decade or more ago. They still hang on to it. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have to be a people who learn to press forward. You know, one of the amazing things about God is he says that he forgives. But he doesn't just forgive. God has this uncanny ability, an ability that you and I are struggling to be able to do. And that is, God has the ability to forget. He has the ability to wash it away. That's why he says to us, when we come to him and ask him to forgive us of our sins, When we receive Christ as our Savior, the Bible says He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. It is so far apart, it will never meet again. It is gone forever. It's not like the north and the south that meets at the equator. The east and the west never meet. God wants you and I to know, when it comes to our sins, they're cast off and they are gone forever, forgiven through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, we have to learn how to forget the past. Move on in our lives. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe you need to forgive somebody else. But free yourself from the burden of the past and let God bring you to the future. We have to have an attitude that's directional, understanding that the past is not something that is going to be our friend. It's today and forward that's going to build our tomorrows. Look at what he goes on to say to us in verse 13. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And I want you to listen as the apostle writes to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about this looking, projecting forth to that which is ahead. Listen as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 down. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mystery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The Apostle Paul here, he likens that striving towards what lays ahead as a man running a race or fighting a fight. He talks to us about that he does that with purpose. He does it not as a man who's just beating in the air, but as a fighter would, with great concentration focused on the target. You and I in our lives, we need to reach forth unto those things which are before us with purpose, with dedication, with commitment, with excitement and zeal to see what God has ahead. If we're not careful, we live so much in the past that we never enjoy today and we miss out on tomorrow. The Apostle Paul uses a great word here as God inspires him. He talks about reaching. This morning as I came into the auditorium, the choir was getting all set up here, and they were all lined up, and Tessa, John, and Hannah's little baby girls toddling around. And as I was getting ready to leave, I looked back, and she's reaching up at this big bag on the back pew there. And I thought, well, maybe that was hers. So I walked back there. I was going to get it down for her. But then I looked, and I thought, no, that doesn't look like hers. And it actually turned out to be, instead, the little Kelly baby's bag. So Tessa's getting ready to rob another baby of her goodies. And I was getting ready to be complicit in the crime, because I was going to go ahead and hand her the bag. And I looked back here and I said, is this her stuff? Because she was reaching like it was hers, wasn't she? I mean, there was a little stuffed animal up there. There were some things. And she had just caught just enough to see, and she is stretching for all that little person could stretch for. When the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, reaching forth, it brings to us that vision of reaching for what we want. And that's what he's saying to you and I. We have to reach forth into the future. Reach forth into what God has for you. each day, let go of the past and reach forth for what He has for you tomorrow. But when you look back at the text there in Philippians chapter 3, you notice in verse 14, He says, I press towards the mark. This is all directional. He's saying, forgetting the past, reaching, pressing forth, forward, forward. It's not a passive action. Pressing towards what God has for you and I. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can backslide in our Christian walk. If we're not careful, we backslide in our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. We backslide in our commitment to worship and walk with God. We have to press forward in order to continue to grow into 2015, to grow in our spiritual man, to grow in becoming what God wants us to be. The Apostle Paul makes it clear, this is not a passive activity. It's something that you and I have to be committed to. That's the very word of pressing. It takes exertion, aggression, to go ahead and press towards something. My kids, we homeschooled for a number of years during their elementary school years, and then they went on to go to a Christian school for high school. And then, but when they were home, sometimes we were there, sometimes we'd give them their assignments and we'd leave them there. And like all kids, they'd get into disputes and struggles and things like that. But oftentimes you don't hear about that until years and years later. And so we were all sitting and talking one day, and the kids were talking about how that they used to get in arguments when mom and dad weren't there and they were homeschooling, and they would begin to push on the sides of a door. One wants to come in, the other one doesn't want him in, and they would push. And, you know, Joy always figured she would be bigger than Josh. That's what a big sister thinks. I warned her. The day would come, he would be bigger than her. And it did. When she was pretty strong, she could push the door and get right by. But it came the day when Josh could push right back and she could not have her way. But he had to press. He had to grow. He had to keep at it before he finally became the victor. And you know, in each of our lives, not that I'm going to like Joy to the devil, but you know, maybe that's the little application then. The devil pushes at us. He pushes at us. Maybe he's shutting a door in our lives. The devil pushes. And we have to press back. We have to say, no, I am committed to my Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to press towards the mark. That doesn't mean there isn't resistance. There very well may be resistance. It might come from the devil. It might come from our job. It might come from a mate. It might come from responsibilities or others. That resistance that pushes back. But we have to press. We've got to keep pressing towards what God has for us. You have to have an attitude that is directional. Otherwise, what happens is you become disoriented and you lose the direction that you need to go in your Christian walk. Here the Apostle Paul is making it clear that with the attitude of direction, we forget the past. You can't change the past. But you can change today and tomorrow. So he says, you reach forth for what God has for you, and then you press towards it. And you just keep pressing towards what God has for you in your life. I want you to go back with me to the text, if you would, there in Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to look down with me at the last part of verse 14. He says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here we find him reference the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is our mark. The mark that we are pressing towards is the prize of the high calling of God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to you and I about being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, Philippians 2:9 tells us, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. There is no name higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to be devoted to Him. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to what He says to you and I as we place our dedication, our devotion towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You and I are devoted to that God. We are devoted to that God who is above all. We are devoted to that God whose name is above all. When you look down there at verses 12 and 13, and He reminds us that God hath put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church. When we talk about Jesus Christ, He is the head of the church, which is the head of us. You and I are the bride of Christ, the children of God. He is our head. We should be utterly devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the years, I grew up in Massachusetts. I lived in Kansas. I lived in Virginia. All these different places have fans, sports fans, don't they? Any of you know what sports fans are? You ever heard of a sports fan? I'm trying to wake you up. When I grew up in Massachusetts, my grandfather, when I was a little boy, was a Red Sox fan. And my granddad, of course, back then we all had little black and white televisions. We did have televisions. But Gramp used to listen to the Red Sox on the radio. I think he preferred that over the television. And he was excited about the Red Sox. I went to college, then I went into the ministry, and I pastored in Kansas for 4 years, just outside of Kansas City. And in Kansas City, they're not Red Sox fans. They're Kansas City Royals fans. And there was a man in our church that owned an electrical contracting business, plumbing contractor. He was a plumbing contractor. And the guys who sold him supplies used to give him tickets to the Royals games in Kansas City. And every once in a while, he'd say, "Pastor, come with me. I'm going to go to the Royals game." And I would go. And I would cheer for the Royals. But inside my heart, they're not playing the Red Sox, so I can cheer for the Royals. But I'm always a Red Sox fan. Why? Because my granddad was, and the people I knew who when I grew up were. So I was a fan. I was devoted. Even though they hadn't won a World Series in who in the world knows how long. back then. In fact, it was unimaginable. You always knew that as soon as they got close, they'd blow it. It just was part of the pattern. Always. You know, and then I ministered here, ministered there. No matter where I was, there were always fans. But inside, my little pea-picking heart, little New England kid, I was always a Red Sox fan. And even still, when I come to Vermont, where there's this kind of schizophrenic attitude towards baseball, you know, I would think you're all New Englanders, you'd all root for Red Sox, but not so. There's some who root for Yankees, some for Red Sox, some for, isn't there even a team in Montreal? Not anymore? Do you see how well I know? But even living in such a split personality place where people can actually root for the Yankees, still, I'm a Red Sox fan. You see, that's part of being devoted for me to something that I was exposed to as a little boy. It has those fond memories of Gramp sitting out in his you know, those old metal lawn chairs with the plastic weaving in them and stuff, and his radio sitting beside him, and him listening to the Red Sox. It just put a childhood memory there that always will make me a fan. Now, I may only watch one game a year, but I'm still a fan. Not a fanatic, but a fan. I'm devoted. But not nearly as devoted as I am to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter where I go and no matter where I live, I'm a Red Sox fan. Just like no matter where I go and no matter where I live and no matter what I'm doing, I'm devoted to my Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are some things that you don't waffle in, some things that you are committed to no matter what. 36 years ago, I said I do to this little tiny Texas girl in Texas. And 36 years later, I'm still devoted to Sandra Jo from Texas. Now, that means I'm devoted to her when I'm shopping in Burlington, or when I'm at a meeting in another state, or whether I'm right here in Virgins. I'm still devoted to Sandra Jo. You don't change those things that you're devoted to. It's not situational and circumstantial. Well, so with our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the name above every name. He is the head of our hearts, our worship, our salvation. And the apostle here, as he writes to the church in Philippi, he wants them to understand they need to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you press into the year 2015, you need to ask yourself, am I devoted to my Lord? He is devoted to you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. When you received Him as your Savior, you were engrafted in, born again, a child of God. He will always be there for you. Are you devoted to Him? When you go to a family reunion, do you switch teams? When you go to work, are they confused about whether you're a Christian or not? When you're at school, do the boys and girls hear you curse Jesus' name or pray in Jesus' name? He's calling us to being devoted. Devoted everywhere, all the time, because He is the Lord. As we go back to our text, I want you to see with me the fourth attitude that keep us in balance in this new year. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. Look with me down at verses 15 and 16. It says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. And he's talking about perfected in Christ. It's not that you're sinless. He already addressed that up above when he said that he was not. He'd neither already become perfect. But here he's talking about a perfection that's only in salvation. Christ's blood washing away our sins. Perfected in Christ. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Here he's talking to you and I about being disciplined. Being disciplined in our Christian walk, our Christian mind, our Christian person. He's talking to you and I about deciding this is who I am, and I am committed to it, and I am disciplined in it. We are perfected by the transformational power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us salvation. But our daily walk, the sanctification of living a life that is pure and holy, is a choice and a decision that we make. That's why he says to us in this verse, to let your mind be conformed to this. As you look down there in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, think like a Christian. Be committed to think like a Christian. Be dedicated to that. Be disciplined in that. It's a choice. There are so many things that we can let change us and move us and persuade us. Or we can say no. I am a Christian. I'm committed to that in my life. I'm committed to that in my faith. I'm committed to that in my mind. And I am committed to that in my walk. He continues down in this text, and he wants you and I to understand that God will help us with this. That's why he comes down and he says to us, listen to verse 15 again. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He's saying, if you're having a difficulty, a struggle, a contradiction of mind, reach out to God. Let God reveal to you understanding and truth. But seek to know that understanding and truth with an open mind towards the things of God. It's important for us to understand that we've not yet arrived. Therefore, we must continue to learn. So when we encounter things in the Bible, when we encounter things in our Christian walk that we don't understand, we ask God. God, reveal to me that I might understand. Show me, explain to me, help me. That's what you would do if you were going to school. That's what you would do if you were taking a trigonometry class or an algebra class and you didn't quite understand how it all came together, you'd go to the teacher, I would hope, and say, can you help me with this? I think they call them algorithms. Is that right? I'm asking one of these college kids. They're looking at me like, I've never heard of an algorithm. I don't know. I don't know, Pastor. You and I, if we want to know something, if it's important to us, we're going to ask. And it should be that way with God. If you want to understand the Word of God, ask God. If you want to understand the principles of God, ask God. Go into His Word. Spend time with Him. Pray to Him. Seek out. And He says, if there are those things that contradict within your mind, then He will reveal to you the truth if you will seek to know Him. As we come down into the last part of the text, He tells us there in verse 15 and 16, look with me at verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. You see, that's part of being disciplined. Is learning to walk in the same truths that are of our mind. In other words, not just talking it or thinking it, but practicing it. Doing it. The other day, I don't remember whether somebody texted it to me or how I got it. I think it was an email. Doris had taken a picture of her little pedometer. Is Doris in here? She's down in junior church. But she had done Kim's contest of love and life, walking 10 million miles. What? How many miles? A million steps. And so Doris had clipped on one of those pedometer things and apparently had reached her goal because she sent it out to the world and via the internet somehow it came to me. And I looked at that and I read her little message in there. She had reached her goal and her little picture of her pedometer. She had walked what she wanted to walk. She had put her mind to it. And she had practiced it. She put it to practice. Now, I know how she did it. She did it one step at a time. Is it not true? You can't take a million steps at a time. You have to do it one step at a time. And that's exactly what God is saying to you and I here. He's saying, be disciplined in your Christian life. As we go into the year 2015... He's saying, if you are of the mind to live like a Christian, then walk it one step at a time. One step at a time. It's a choice for all of us. It's a new year. It's a new opportunity. Maybe you dropped the ball in 2014. Maybe you really struggled. Maybe a lot of things have happened in this last year that you wish you could undo. Well, you can't undo the past, but you can forget it and move on. And you can approach life with a certain dissatisfaction, understanding that, hey, I am a work in progress. Never satisfied with myself completely, I need to improve. That's a good attitude to have. You need to approach life with a directional perspective. Forgetting the past, reaching forth, pressing towards the mark. You need to come with an attitude of devotion. I am a Christian. First and foremost, I am a Christian. Nobody's going to persuade me, change me, shift me. I am devoted to my Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, we need to be disciplined. Discipline to who we are. One step at a time. Disciplined to live our faith and to walk our faith as we say we are. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of the service. And as your head is bowed and as you look into your heart, I ask you this morning, right where you are, without even coming to the altar, maybe right here, right now, you could bow your head and say, help me.